Morning, everyone. I feel like I'm a deer caught in the headlights at the moment. I can't see you all, but you can see me. That's the most important thing. We'll crack on. It's good to see you this morning, and I'm grateful you were able to make it through the rain. For those who have not come across me yet since you've been at Keswick, my name's Ephraim. I work for London City Mission as the Director of Training and Deputy CEO, been there for about 10 years. And as an organization, we are committed to everyone in London having an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means giving a particular focus to those who are in most marginalized communities. Organizations been in existence for almost 200 years, and it's a privilege to be a part of the team there. We're seeing the Lord really help us as we're engaging with numerous people and communities across the city. But our particular focus is on helping the church to reach communities and to reach those who are lost. And so today, there's a consideration that I want us to explore together. And it's one that is, I guess, somewhat of a hot topic at present, just in terms of the social climate that we're in, and one that I feel is often approached with maybe less care and attention than it actually warrants, and especially for us as Christians. You know, equality issues are such that they can be very emotive or evocative in the impact that they have as we interact with them. And we can often have more heat than light in the way that we actually approach it. And so, you know, as a result of observation and personal reflection, interacting with church leaders, with various churches across the city, hearing different views and so on, these are a few thoughts that I have that may be helpful to us all in whatever way that we might encounter these issues. It might be just personally as you're kind of working through the news feed and processing how you would view and respond the issues of the day. It might be in conversations with fellow Christians at church, or it may be that you're engaging people on the missional landscape that is fraught with these complexities. And so yeah, there's a kind of basic premise that I'll share and then pray. And the basic premise to this is there is a fundamental inequality at the heart of all equality issues. And it is so important that we understand that if we're going to navigate effectively through all of these issues that come up. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that as we come together this morning, we are those made in your image and likeness, each with fundamental and intrinsic value, loved and cherished by you, such that you gave your son for us. And this is true for those who know you and who don't. And our heart and our desire this morning is to hear from you and to gain some helpful perspective, to hear your mind and to have your heart in ways that would help us as we engage with these issues, but more importantly, as we engage with others. And so we ask for your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's see if this... Ah, it's a good sign. Yeah. So the reality is that we live in what I would say... I just celebrated my 52nd birthday. Got a three-year-old granddaughter, and it's really catching up with me that I'm getting old. and for me to, you know, I say, you know, it feels like we're living in unprecedented times. You heard that a lot during COVID, right? Unprecedented. And in our life and times, that very much was unprecedented. But I feel that in terms of these kind of issues of equality that we're living through, it does feel like unprecedented times, at least in my half a century. Jeez, did I say half a century? Oh, no mercy. Okay. There are ways in which we're seeing a myriad of issues. I guess there have always been issues to some extent. Well, there's always been issues as long as there's been people. We're humans. We're fallen. We're sinful. And as a result, there are always going to be issues. And yet, nonetheless, you know, there are some issues that have maybe been sort of long-standing, especially in our experience as a country, and others that are much more prevalent now. And for me, feels like it puts us in a different space, and we're having different conversations. I recently saw a clip of a Christian brother who's been going around the world asking one question. And in asking this one question, he's actually made a whole documentary of people answering this one question. And you'd think, that's such a profound question. What is that question? He's been able to go around the whole world and ask people in different communities and cultures, and he's made a whole documentary just on one question. What is this, the cure for cancer? And the question was, what is a woman? What is a woman? And I thought to myself, is that where we are? When that question is so complicated and requires such a range of perspective and views, and actually warrants a whole documentary in order to ascertain just where, how people would answer that question. And so, yeah, the issues are sometimes more complex than they need to be. And yet there are, you know, some of the fundamental challenges that are maybe less sensational, but yet are still very real for us. We live in a highly multicultural society, and this is a newspaper article, and it's a picture that I actually took myself. I remember opening, I think it was the Metro, it looks like it, in London, one of the free rags they give out on the underground, and it was 2011, and the census had just been taken, and, well, it was a little bit after the census, because it takes a while for them to process, right? And this was the revelation, center spread. Census reveals white Britons as a minority in capital for the first time. And so at that point, they realized, they observed that London, as the capital of the UK, is a minority-majority city. A minority-majority city. And so more people of minority ethnic communities live in London than those who are indigenous white Britons. That was quite astounding to me. And with that come all of the challenges as it relates to how we live together in harmony, how we understand one another, how we integrate, and how we actually progress in life. This was brought to the fore with at the death of George Floyd, and the impact that had not just across the USA, but across the world in various places, and definitely in the UK. If it's not issues of sexual identity, and it's not issues of race and culture, there are also issues of class. And so, this is from the British Religion in Numbers survey, and this was taken in 2015, and just some of the headlines there. 75% of the UK's population live in urban areas. 75% of practicing Christians live in the suburbs. Now, just begin to think through the implications. If 75% of the population are in cityscapes, as it were, and 75% of us as Christians live in the suburbs. It means there's somewhat of a vacuum in those most built-up areas. 81% of practicing Christians have a degree or equivalent. Although, I think it's about 40% now of the population have a degree. And so, again, there are... they say if you're a Christian with a degree, you are five times... If you're a person with a degree, you are five times more likely to be exposed to or have access to the gospel than a person without a degree. And so in many of those marginalized communities that we work in, among people for whom their vocation is more practical, etc., not gone the academic route, this suggests again that, you know, in those communities and in our churches, there's a void. There's a chasm, there's a gap, there's a gulf. And so issues of class do surface in various ways. And we would be ill-advised, we would misrepresent the picture if we were to suggest that actually these issues don't affect our churches. On another note, there are other issues that are much more in-house conversations. And so the headline here is, why do more women flock to the church? And it highlights that the majority of churchgoers are women. And yet it goes on to say, as are the number of new priests. So the majority of new priests, those going into institutional ministry, are women. The question that this journalist poses is whether this is a problem fundamentally for the church. Now, there are some people who, and there are lots of different angles at which somebody might view that as a problem. Some would say, yes, you know, the church has been really feminized, has been for many years. Others would say, actually, based on my theological convictions, the notion of women becoming priests is actually a misnomer. And so, before we even get to the kind of sociological issues that this might be suggesting, theologically, I have a problem with this. And so there's different layers at which you can begin to even approach this. And sometimes when we're talking about the issue, we're talking past each other because we're talking to the same issue in similar terms, but with different perspectives, addressing different things. Or attempting to. And so, if we consider the inherent inequality that has to be recognized, then it will help us, I believe. Is this gone? We'll see, okay. That's a bit ominous, but we'll crack on. So, do you feel the challenge of having to respond to the issue of equality? So many voices, so many views, so many expectations. How do we process them? When it relates to equality, There's a helpful statement from the Declaration of Independence that people often reference as it relates to our human experience. This is stated by Thomas Jefferson, and it says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, as in all people, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain I come from South London, please give me grace. I think you know the word I want to say, right? More practice needed. Rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." So everyone's equal, everyone's got rights, and governments as constituted by the people, by consent of the people, are governed in order to uphold and maintain these rights. If only it were as simple as that. You see, the fundamental issue of equality is that we are not all equal. Now that sounds very provocative and like it needs some kind of justification. Genesis 1:27, very familiar verse. "God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment. Think about the characters represented in that verse. Who's present in that verse? God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's not rocket science, right? You've got God and you've got people. And people as represented by male and female. In comparing ourselves with ourselves, it is fair to say that we are equal as image bearers. And yet, we are not the only ones in the picture. If it were just down to us comparing ourselves to ourselves, we could, you know, claim complete and utter equality. But in doing so, we are ignoring not only the other that is present in the equation. They say there's not just two sides to a story, but three sides. There's yours, the other person's, and who else's? God's. And so to ignore the presence and place of God in our conversations on inequality and equality not only, you know, disrespects his sovereignty, his authority and power, but it also disables us from being able to helpfully work through and walk through those issues. And so the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned us to, a sphere that also includes you." In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 10, he goes on to say, For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So he's basically saying, look, there are those who really suggest that they're something when they compare themselves with others. And we're not going to engage in that type of comparison. At the end of the day, it's not a matter of what they think of us, or we think of ourselves, or we think of them. It's actually a matter of what God thinks. It's his commendation. It's he's the one to be pleased. He's the one to be impressed. He's the one to whom we're accountable. So actually, that's the most important point of view. God is sovereign. The psalmist said in Psalm 115, verse 3, God is in heaven and he does what he pleases. And that sounds so arrogant. And it sounds so bold and so brash. He does whatever he pleases. And then we remember who we're talking about. The Most High God, who created all things. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So often when working through these issues of equality, so often when people are even making their claims for equality, there's almost this sense as if there is a need not just for equality, but for exaltation. I've seen it so often in the black community where there are those who would decry racism, but then they would go beyond that and almost advocate a black supremacy. And how does that work? We who are claiming to be oppressed, are we not just now becoming the oppressor, at least in mind, if nothing else? We'll come back to that. So, it is necessary for us to consider things from God's perspective. That is the perspective that matters. He is the one to be pleased. He is the one who actually has given us the blueprint for life. And it is going to be in him that we are able to find a sense of clarity, a sense of integrity, and that which is going to provide harmony. It's very clear that from the beginning, God's intention was not that everybody would be the same. God created male and female. And in doing so, he gave each a counterpart who was not like themselves. The man is not like the woman, and the woman is not like the man. There are differences. And so they both encountered another, not an other, but just that sense of someone other than myself. And when I look at Ephesians 5, I feel that there's a glimpse there of God's intention. Because when it talks about the husband loving the wife like Christ loves the church, and this is a great mystery, it says at the end of the chapter, but this speaks of God. And it speaks of his relationship with us through Christ. I'm like, this sense for us as people of having someone other than ourselves who is not like ourselves teaches us something about our relationship with God. Because the reality is, as much as sometimes we might feel like it or feel like we want to be regarded as such, we are not God. And we are so other than God. We are so unlike God. And we have a constant reminder when we meet people who are not like us. And so this sense of difference is not, you know, just a result of sin. It's a result of the fall. The Tower of Babel, and there were all these languages. No. This was God's intention from the beginning. That there would be a sense of us encountering those who are unlike us, other than ourselves. And so, God's view is most important. We are not like him. We are to hear from him. Next point is that it's really important that we don't conflate issues when we're trying to work through these issues and respond to these issues. Often, you know, there's these slogans that are thrown around which are just so unhelpful. Oh, this wokery is coming into the church. It's all cultural Marxism and critical race theory, and it's all wokery, and everything just gets conflated into one bag and is all treated the same. Oh, you're all just, what is the phrase that they use? On the other side of the equation. Conservative, there's a phrase, I can't remember what it is. But hard right, alt-right, you know, I want this phrase and it's gone. But this sense of just kind of categorizing everybody who has any view that dissents from their own and their own liberal view as being just of the other camp, who sees everything the same way. And often, because of the emotion involved in these issues, we don't have the inclination to really work through nuance. But it's really important to understand that not all equality issues are equal. Not all equality issues are equal. We have to take them on a case-by-case basis. And so the way that we approach the conversation about LGBTQ is not going to be the same as the way that we approach the conversation about race and culture and class. And that's not going to be the same as the way we approach the conversation about gender distinctions in the church. They're different conversations. And we make a mess. I was going to say a grave error, but it's just easier to call it a mess when we conflate those issues into one and think that we can just speak about them. We can just, one sweeping brush will just resolve all of them. Each one needs to be considered according to God's view. Each one needs to be considered based on God's revelation of himself in Christ Jesus as communicated through his word. Because that's the authoritative view. And so, how might that conversation differ and why? LGBTQ issues, race, class, and culture, gender distinctions in the church. They're all issues we recognize. How might the conversation differ in each case. Now, I'll throw that out as an open question at this stage. I'd promised that I wouldn't get so excited. For those who were with us yesterday, you'll know the mics were cutting out and all sorts of things were happening because I was just getting a bit too. But I wonder, Tom, is it possible to get a roving mic, please, my brother? Thank you. Now, anyone want to offer a consideration? And there's no right or wrong answers, and I'm not sort of opening the floor for kind of soapboxing and us turning this into a shooting gallery where we're just going to shoot all these different views. Sorry. But fundamentally, we want to kind of process this in a nuanced and gracious way. And the question on the floor is, how might those conversations differ? Conversations from God's point of view about LGBTQ, conversations about race, culture, and class, conversations about gender distinctions in the church.
He's talking about God's view. You have to go to God's word and see what God says about it. Mm. And so in some cases, we might land on the wrong side, or we might land on the right side, but it's what God says, not what I think or my opinion.
Right. Amen. So that's the starting place, right? We go to the Bible and we look at what God says about it. And that can be quite a timely process. It's not as if there's a chapter in the Bible that says equality issues and it's all sort of laid out for us and we can just close the Bible and say, praise God, thank you, Jesus, I've got the answer. We've got to do some processing. Someone over there with the purple top on, thank you.
They're massive issues, aren't they? And they all have their own historical roots.
Yep.
I guess the challenge, because the scriptures have been used so much from whoever's perspective in justifying whatever their position is, and I would like to claim that I might be different, but I think we all don't recognize our own cultural or historical blind spots.
True.
So understanding history around certainly race, I suppose, particularly, but culture and class, I suppose colonialism, I'm half Indian, half English, so I've got sort of foots in two camps, having mm-hmm. had anti-colonial family members, but also British family members. So history, I think, and education around issues, obviously it depends where you get your education, but that's, I guess, where I would start.
Right, right. So, and I think, so beautifully said, you mentioned in there that we have blind spots. So at least even acknowledging that, actually, we are limited in our capacity to fully appreciate and understand the whole picture, just because we have inherent biases and blind spots. And so that ought to give us a real posture of humility and willingness to listen, because somebody may be speaking to an area that is a blind spot and can help us get a more rounded perspective. Understanding a bit about history of some of these issues, and that in ways that would be beyond just the political rhetoric, can be helpful.
Yeah, thanks very much. I think you can't really get away from the issue of interpretation and things are interpretations, and with interpretation you bring your own perspective and bias. I just want to say that I think for a lot of these debates, one of the failures in the church is that we only speak within the camp. So, for example, a friend was having study leave for transgender issues, and he asked for a reading list, what we would suggest for a reading list. And my daughter, who as a school's counsellor, was saying, you must make sure you read the transgender literature itself
right.
by transgender folk.
Yeah.
And I think she's right. And I think we don't do enough of that. And I think one of the reasons we don't do enough of that is that we're scared.
True.
And I think another reason is that too often there's... I mean, I agree completely with the first contributor that the Word of God is decisive.
Mm.
But I think far too quickly we often close down the debate by saying the Bible says, when in fact what you're giving is a very partial interpretation of the Bible.
Mm.
So I think it's something that has to take us outside our comfort zone. So that's my long-winded first point. Second point is much quicker. How would you go about, throwing it back at you, how would you go about trying to discern which issues you think are of fundamental importance and which issues are of secondary importance?
Ah, that's a very good question. And let me respond to that. First and foremost, let me just, well, thank you everyone for your great contributions thus far. It's really enriching. And I think that in terms of your first point, I think you're absolutely right. John Stott, who was the rector of All Souls, Langham Place, and theologian and author, he would have this phrase about double listening. Listening to the word and listening to the world. Because our endeavor is to connect the word to the world. And yet, if we're not listening to the world, how do we know how to connect the word to the world? And so there is a sense in which we must listen to the world and seek to understand, just as we seek to be understood. Agreed. I think that, again, both yourself and the previous contributor mentioned... Sorry, I should really be learning your names. And so, but there was a way in which you highlighted the fact that as much as God's word is the answer, that there are issues in just how, not only how we understand the word, but how the word has been used historically. And so we have to be sensitive to that. You know, Paul said to Timothy that he ought to be a diligent workman, rightly dividing the word. And if it's needing to be rightly divided, it means it can be wrongly divided. And so, first of all, we're trying to work out what the word says, and then by reason of interpretive principles, what the word means. And that's even before we get to applying it. Is it the inductive Bible study process, observation, interpretation, application? And it takes a lot of work on all those fronts. And so patience is required. So then in response to your question, which are the priority issues? Which are fundamental issues? It's not an easy question to answer with a soundbite. I'm a former rapper, and so I like quick, easy phrases, but there isn't one to respond to that in that sense. I think first and foremost, we have to ask, what do we mean by essential or fundamental? Now, typically in church history, fundamental issues will be those considered to be fundamental to salvation, essential to salvation. And then other issues would be maybe secondary issues, non-essentials. In fact, St. Augustine has been quoted as having said, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, as in love. And so there are ways in which actually any of the issues can become a fundamental issue if it's pushed too far. If too much weight and emphasis is placed on it. But at the end of the day, we're only going to be able to discern which are the issues that are most fundamental by looking at Scripture. And what I've done is I've endeavored to, I guess, put the issues in maybe three categories. And so if we look at the issue of sexual identity and ethics, there's a level at which that's a moral issue. A moral issue. And granted, we take our morality from Scripture. Popular morals are changing all the time. You know, there are things that are promoted today as normal expressions of life that 50 years ago were illegal. So we're not talking about morality by consensus, but as defined by God. Defined by God, but applicable to all people. So we look at the Ten Commandments as the moral law, and the moral law stands for all people. Those who know God and those who don't, all will be called to give an account to God on the basis of the law. And so it is that which is the schoolmaster that teaches us our need for Jesus. So, morality. Race, class, and culture is much more of a social matter. And so, how does that sit within our frame of reference as it relates to Scripture? We see in there's a portion of Scripture, and I wasn't intending to go into the detail of this. 1 Corinthians 7 is often regarded as the marriage chapter about love and sex, and it's that chapter, you know, you come across it as a young Christian, and you're like, whoa, is this in the Bible? And yet there's a part, I think it's verses 17 to 24, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's basically saying, remain as you were called. If you were a slave, don't seek to be free. If you were uncircumcised, don't seek to be circumcised. And he lays out cultural markers and class markers. You know, slaves and freedmen were a class apart. And you don't have to become, you know, middle class to be accepted as a Christian, or middle class doesn't have to become upper class to be accepted as a proper Christian. Circumcision and uncircumcision, although expressions of religious creed in Christ, they were just cultural identifiers. And so he's saying, you don't have to change culturally as long as you are centered and focused on Christ. And so, again, we see that there's a sense of these things having, there's liberty in those matters. Now, if you get morality issues wrong, and you are promoting sin as acceptable, then undoubtedly that is going to lead to an eternal demise. And so we do have to be careful, and I'll be completely transparent. As London City Mission, one of the challenges that we have as we're working with churches in London and the many diverse churches in London is that we have to navigate how do we approach partnership with churches that may be promoting what we regard to be immoral practices based on Scripture and our understanding of Scripture. And that's not to be disingenuous and to say, well, they don't have a view on Scripture. Because actually, most churches in that place do have a view. They have an interpretation. It's just that we disagree with their interpretation. And yet, we recognize that there are churches with whom we can't have partnership because we cannot be aligned with the promotion of sin as something that which as is acceptable. Now, we recognize that everybody, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Christ died for sinners. And so this isn't about casting aspersions and making judgments and pronouncing damnation. It's about recognizing that Jesus needs to have a higher view. He needs to be held in higher esteem, and a more faithful and, I would say, effective understanding of his saving work needs to be appreciated in those areas, based on how we understand. And so the conversation might be more along the lines of, well, how have we arrived at this place? We have these differences as views as Christians, and you have a view, and okay, let's have a conversation. I might learn something. I might not agree with you at the end of it. We can agree to disagree agreeably. At the same time, maybe actually there might be something that you learn. And maybe not. My job isn't to change you. You profess Christ. You declare him as Lord. He's your boss. You've got to wrestle it out with him. I know I have. Romans 14. But in view of your position, we can't be in partnership. And so being able to say that charitably and graciously. Gender distinctions in the church. So I said LGBTQ, moral, race, culture, and class, social, and then gender distinctions in the church. Now, that is much more of an in-house conversation. It's much more of a theological consideration. They're all theological, as in they all need to be centered in Scripture. But the gender distinctions in the church is not something that the world can speak to from any vantage point, because the church belongs to Christ. And so that's an in-house conversation, we would say. But it's not to be conflated with the gender issues that we see in society, which can often happen. And so people decry misogyny, as they rightly should, and the inequality experienced by women in society. And then someone in the church says, yeah, because in here we're doing the same thing, and da 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 da. And there may be some substance and some truth to that, but that's not the place from which we approach the conversation. Because there are passages of Scripture that speak specifically to that in the experience of the church. And that's where we need to start. Let's work out what's being said by Paul in 1 Timothy 2 or in 1 Corinthians 14. And let's come to apply some tried and trusted, faithful interpretive principles that can be consistently applied across all issues. Very often, we see certain issues. It might be, for example, let's take it out of the sphere of these equalities, the gifts of the Spirit. And just to throw another controversial one out there, why not? We're all on edge this morning. But there will be points at which both sides will suggest you're doing gymnastics with the text. Those principles that you apply and interpret in the Bible are consistent up to the point where you get to this text. And now you're bending your own rules in order to interpret the text to say this. And others would say, well, you don't even have any consistent principles. You just make the Scripture say whatever you want it to say. That's actually a healthy conversation. But it's an in-house conversation. So, we're not all equal, as in God is sovereign. We are under him, and to be directed and guided by him. And yet, not all equality issues are equal. And it's important that we allow space And I committed to working through the nuance of issues in ways that doesn't conflate them completely unhelpfully. That's fundamentally what I wanted to share. We've got 5 minutes for questions. And so, thank you for your help this morning. Bless you. Thank you.
Hi. So we're talking about bringing these things up and teaching about them in our churches. In my church, we had specifically looked at race and had a meeting sort of, I think it was, I don't know if it was a midweek thing or something, I think it was on Zoom because it was over lockdown, and then there was a discussion and panel and all that. Anyway, the stuff to do with LGBT and trans, that kind of issue, which is really, it's not going away, it's going to continue.
Absolutely.
And it feels like it's just so important for people coming into churches and for the people already there to know where the pastor stands, where the church stands in these things. But I don't know, I'd be interested to know how much it does get spoken about, because it doesn't get addressed that much in my church. And I know it's so difficult, obviously, because they don't want to offend. And I think my pastor might sometimes touch briefly on it, but won't. So I wonder what thoughts are on that. And the reasons for.
I think that part of the challenge is getting up to speed on the conversation and understanding what the views are. And so for often very busy pastors, especially as this is an issue that is, it's emerged quite rapidly and come to the fore quite vigorously, having the time to kind of actually sit down and even the intention to sit down and just actually begin to work through, especially if there may be leading churches in the areas where it's not an immediate need, it's not an immediate issue that they're seeing visibly in their community, and so it feels like it's a little distance. I've got a bit of time, I can, you know, maybe just take a bit of time and get up to speed on it and so on. But then there could be quite an element of fear, because actually it's not only complex, but it's very provocative. And, you know, we live in cancel culture, and you know, you don't have to be on Twitter to get cancelled. In local communities, you know, leaders are getting cancelled. And so there can be that sense of, I don't want to be clumsy in my addressing this in ways that misrepresent the Lord and end up, you know, getting me cancelled and my voice not heard because I've not approached it in a way that is informed and helpful. And so I know for me personally, even with the issues of race, I took a long time to sit back before speaking on it. And there was this sort of weight of expectation. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And I didn't feel like it was a healthy place to have a conversation. You know, people say, oh, I don't feel like it's a safe space. And I don't want to kind of just use buzzwords. But in that sense, because of the frenetic nature of the conversation and the way in which people were just so talking past each other and not listening, I was just like, you know, I'm not going to engage at this point. Let's just wait for the smoke to settle a bit and then and give me an opportunity to really process. And so sometimes it can be hard on us pastors having to have all the answers in an instant, like Google. It's not.
As well as that being difficult for the pastor to have done all his or her homework, you're very aware, and speaking for years, I've kind of beat myself up many years over that, you know, I have touched on these things enough. It's also where the congregation's at. Because, for example, in transgender, you'll have somebody there who's maybe a member of their family or their friends are transgender, and you've got someone else sitting two rows away who just thinks it's completely wrong and completely of the devil. And so as soon as you say anything, you know, these two folks and all the spectrum in between react and respond very differently.
Very, very true.
It's not just pastors getting up to
Absolutely.
Speed.
Absolutely.
It's how you help a congregation get up to speed so that we have an informed discussion rather than just throw...
You don't want to set the cat amongst the pigeons, right?
Well, it's...
And as they say...
It doesn't do anything helpful if it's,
absolutely.
If it's just that.
That's a tremendous point.
Yes.
Right. You've not been able to hear... But just in terms of opening it up might be helpful, you're suggesting. So at least identify it and give people an opportunity to think it through. Yeah, thank you. That was very, very helpful. Yeah, the responsibility carried by pastors to shepherd, and that means sort of taking people on a journey together, is immense. And so, thank you, my brother. Last one from over the back there. I realise we're due to finish now.
Thanks very much for this. I think another thing that we might need to reflect on as well, especially for those of us who are in full-time ministry, is the fact that. There's a unique pressure, yes, for preachers and for those who work within the church, but there's also a unique pressure for those that they're preaching to whose livelihoods might well be on the line for things that they say in a way that hopefully a preacher in a healthy church is not risking. So if somebody is preaching from the pulpit and they able to encourage their members to live distinctively for Christ, like that's important, but there's also I think it needs to come with a weightiness that the things they say in the workplace might have a material impact on their lives and their livelihoods in a way that hopefully it doesn't for the full-time pastor of a church.
True, and that's an important tension to hold, because on one hand we want to equip people to count the cost for the call of Christ. And yet, on the other hand, we also want to help people be gracious, empathetic, and responsible in their places of work, where people are not getting fired just for being obnoxious as a Christian, you know. And so getting that balance can be very challenging. Well, look, we're gonna close now. Thank you so much for your contributions and for listening. And hopefully that's been somewhat helpful in just processing and thinking through these issues and how we might approach them. Shall we pray? Yeah. Lord, we realize that these issues are so much greater than us, but not greater than you. And we have acknowledged very clearly that they are complex and nuanced. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you'd not only increase our understanding, but give us discernment, Lord. Discernment to know what to think, what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. And we really, really need your help on those fronts, Lord. And so we do ask you for that. And above all, pray that through our lives and witness, you will be most immensely glorified. Jesus, you are Lord, and you are Lord over all. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to represent that, even if it means getting cancelled, not for being, you know, obnoxious and lacking grace, but for at least being clear in our convictions. But above all, that people would know a fair and clear representation of you, that you are love and holy and just and righteous, all fundamental to your nature. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help, knowing that you have abundance to give. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.